Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Job chapter 11. I'll call this chapter Zophar Speaks. You deserve worse. You deserve worse, Job, than you've already had. So we'll see in this chapter some bitter exhortations from one of Job's three false friends, the third one. Our context is this. In chapter 10, Job has been making a plea to God. God, why won't you hear me? I'm not blaming you for being unrighteous, but just explain to me why you're allowing all this bad stuff to happen to me. And God is silent, and Job is complaining about that. He's upset about that. But he's still maintaining his integrity, and he's not confessing to any unconfessed sin that might have caused all of his calamities. So we start now with Job 11, verses 1 through 3. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered, "Shall a multitude of words go unanswered, and a talkative man be acquitted? Shall your boast silence men, Job, and shall you scoff and none rebuke?" Now, who is this Naamathite? Well, first of all, Naamath or Naamathite is a word that occurs nowhere else in the Bible, as the NIV Study Bible says. Some people say it's in Arabia. Nobody knows where it is. It's in the desert. That's where Job was. And so Zophar answered. He answered Job, who's been going on for two chapters about how God's not listening to his request for understanding. Now, John Gill says of this Zophar that Zophar appears to have less modesty and prudence and more fire and heat in him than his other friends. Well, why would that be? Well, perhaps he's the youngest, which is indicated by the fact that he spoke last. That makes sense. The youngest person would speak less when you have three people waiting to speak. And young people tend to be a little more hot-headed, as you know. Perhaps Zophar was worked up by Job's obstinacy. He's gotten to listen to Job defend himself for a couple of chapters, and he's saying, "Now, wait a minute, Job, you're hiding something here. Quit trying to be so holy Joe on me. Quit trying to pretend that you haven't done anything wrong. Come on and confess your secret sin." This was John Gill's suggestion. Adam Clark says of Zophar, "He is the most inveterate of Job's accusers, and generally speaks without feeling or pity. In sour godliness he excelled all the rest. This chapter and the 20th comprehends all that he said. He was too crooked to speak much in measured verse." So the poetry's gone. Nothing but bile. Let's unload on poor Job's head. So in verse 2, Zophar says, "Shall a multitude of words go unanswered?" He means Job's multitude of words, who's going on and on and on about he's innocent. Well, what's Zophar afraid of letting Job's words go unanswered? What's he afraid of? Well, here's a couple of options from the NIV Study Bible. He could be afraid, Zophar might be, that Job could actually be right. Maybe Job did not sin big. Well, that would, according to his view, make God not be just anymore. So I think that most probably what Zophar is worried about Job's words being unanswered, what he's worried about is that Job's quote-unquote ungodly speech might go unanswered. Now notice that Zophar is implicitly rebuking his two friends as well, because his two friends, Eliphaz and Bildad, they have not been able to get Job to confess the sin. And so they're just as at fault as Job is, at least indirectly. And so, in verse 3, Zophar says to Job, "Shall your boast silence men?" In other words, you talk so much about your innocent, Job, is that going to shut us all up, shut your three friends up? Your boast, the NIV says, your idle talk. The KJV says, your lies. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown has your vain boasting. Will your vain boasting silence men, if the KJV is right? Zophar is calling Job a liar. Serious business for somebody who's in such abject misery. We go now to Job 11, verses 4 through 6. Zophar continues, "You, Job, have said, 'My teaching is sound, and I am pure in your sight.' But if only God would speak and declare his case against you, he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for true wisdom has two sides. Know then that God has chosen to overlook some of your sin." Now, Zophar is apparently quoting Job here. He says in verse 4, "You have said," well, where did Job say this? Where did Job say, "My teaching is sound and I am pure in God's sight"? Well, probably Job 6:10 would express that sentiment. Job 6:10, "But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain, that I have not denied the words of the Holy One." So you see, Job, despite his emotions getting on edge, he still has not fundamentally denied that God is just. And so Zophar is quoting Job on that. when he says in verse 4, "You, Job, have said, my teaching is sound, and I am pure in your sight." So far, could it be referring also to the last chapter, chapter 10, verse 7, where Job says this, he's speaking to God, according to your knowledge, God, I am indeed not guilty. I am not guilty, yet there is no deliverance from your hand. So he's innocent of gross sin. Of course, when he says I am pure, that doesn't mean he's perfect. He's sinlessly, forensically, legally perfect. Of course not. He's not claiming sinless perfection. He's just saying, I didn't do anything that warrants the kind of suffering I'm going through. Now, Zophar continues in verse 5, "But if only God would speak and declare his case against you, Job." Now, Zophar is asking God to speak. Of course, God has been silent in all this. He hasn't said anything. Zophar is looking for God to speak. He's not a bad man, as John Gill points out. He's not imprecating evil on Job and slandering him. He's saying, look, you just need to find out what God's thinking. John Gill says that Zophar genuinely believes that Job is seriously sinning by refusing to confess. And so Zophar is trying to get Job to confess, which is good for the soul. Confession is good for the soul, and that would allow God to relieve Job from all of his punishments, and Job could then live a happy life. So Zophar's not a bad man, but I'll say this. He might not have been a bad man, but he was certainly insensitive. As Adam Clark says, how little feeling, humanity, and charity is there in this prayer? Now that's the truth. In verse 6, Zophar says that God would show you, Job, the secrets of wisdom. For wisdom, true wisdom, has two sides. And what he's saying is, Job, you would be wise to repent. The secrets of wisdom means you confess God your sins, and then you would be wise. You would know why you're going through all this mess. And poor old Job, he doesn't have anything to confess. So what does he do? Now, Zophar says that true wisdom has two sides in verse 6. That's the Holman Christian Study Bible, two sides. The NIV has two sides. The KJV has true wisdom is double to that which is. And some possible interpretations of that is that God's wisdom is double the level of man's wisdom. John Gill suggests that. John Gill also suggests it could be that punishment for violating God's wisdom is double than punishment for violating man's wisdom. Adam Clark says that God's wisdom is just double to anything else which is. Here's the God's Word translation of verse 7 of chapter 11. Can you discover God's hidden secrets, or are you able to find the Almighty's limits? In other words, God's wisdom has two sides. There's the divine side, it's way up there, and then there's the human side. Basically, Zophar is saying that Job is not plumbed at the depths of God's wisdom enough. So God's wisdom has two sides. There's the human side, Job, the way you're looking at it, which doesn't make any sense because you can't understand because you're not God. But then there's God's side. If you would just look at it from God's side, you would see that God wants you to confess your secret sin. Now, Zophar ends up verse 6 with a true zinger. He says, "Know then, Job, that God has chosen to overlook some of your sin." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, the King James has this, "Know, Job, therefore, that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquities deserve." In other words, as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say, Zophar is saying that it really would be fair for God to punish Job even worse. And thus the name of our chapter. Zophar replies to Job, "You deserve even worse, Job." Zophar is saying that God in his mercy only punished partially for what he had done. Let me read the Holman Christian Study Bible again. "Know then, Job, that God has chosen to overlook some of your sin." In other words, he hasn't punished you for all of your sin. He's just punished you for some of your sin. So as miserable as you are now with your big boil all over you that you've been scraping and scraping the pus out of, you've lost all your kids, you've lost all your property, it could be worse, and it should be worse, because God's going easy with you because of your unconfessed sin. Boy, with friends like Zophar, who needs enemies? We go down to Job 11, verses 7 through 12. Zophar continues speaking to Job. "Can you fathom the depths of God or discover the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. If he," referring to God, "passes by and throws someone in prison or convenes a court, who can stop him? Surely he knows which people are worthless. If he sees iniquity, will he not take note of it?" In other words, Job, you can't hide. God's going to see your iniquity. Verse 12, "But a stupid man will gain understanding as soon as a wild donkey is born a man." So in this section, Zophar is basically talking about how great God is, how great his wisdom is. No problem there. Of course, that's true. His wisdom is deeper than Sheol, deeper than the grave, higher than the heavens. There's your extreme contrast there that you often see in Hebrew writing. Heavens and Sheol. Heavens on up top, Sheol down bottom. God's wisdom extends to that full extent. Not only is God's wisdom extensive, but his power is extensive. Verse 10, if God throws somebody in prison, convenes a court, that's his business. You can't stop that. Now, verse 10 in the Holman Christian Study Bible translation says, if he passes by and throws someone in prison, making it an indefinite third person, someone gets thrown in prison. But the NIV has it, if God passes by and confines you in prison. As Adam Clark says, Zophar may have been referring to Job's condition here, Job's personal condition. And Zophar is saying, Job, you can't stop God from putting you in prison. Why don't you confess? Verse 11, surely he knows which people are worthless. He knows that you're worthless, Job. Confess. If he sees iniquity, he sees iniquity in you, Job. Will he not take note of it? He knows about it, Job. So confess. Ah, but verse 12, Zophar says, but a stupid man will gain understanding as soon as a wild donkey is born a man, which of course will never happen. A wild donkey will never be born as a man. And so, Zophar is saying a stupid man will not gain understanding. And of course, he's referring to Job. You're stupid, Job. You're just stupid. You just don't understand. Of course, Zophar is trying to show the contrast with God. An idiot will never become intelligent as compared with the infinite wisdom of God. We go now to Job chapter 11, verses 13 through 20, and we will finish this chapter. Zophar continues speaking to Job. If you would direct your heart right and spread out your hand to him, Job, if iniquity is in your hand, put it far away and do not let wickedness dwell in your tents. Same old, confess, Job, confess. Then indeed you could lift up your face without moral defect and you would be steadfast and not fear, for you would forget your trouble as waters that have passed by. You would remember it. What that means is just like we don't think about water that passes by in a stream because once it's gone, it's gone. The same thing would happen with Job. His troubles would pass by and he would not remember his troubles, even as we don't remember water that passes by in a stream. Verse 17, your life would be brighter than noonday, Job. Darkness would be like the morning. Then you would trust because there is hope, and you would look around and rest securely. You would lie down and none would disturb you, and many would entreat your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and there will be no escape for them, and their hope is to breathe their last. Verse 13, Zophar tells Job, spread out your hand to him. Other translations, the KJV and the NIV say, stretch out your hand to him. A couple of possible meanings there. Could mean to stretch out your hand to him asking for help, but I think that's what it is. Adam Clark says that. Gill suggests to stretch out your hand to worship him. Do not let wickedness dwell in your tents, i.e. your residence. That's your most intimate space. That's where sin is likely to be held private, away from the public. But don't let that happen, Job. Quit trying to hide your sin. You could lift up your face without moral defect, and you would be steadfast and not fear. If you would just confess your sin, you would forget your troubles. Verse 17, your life would be brighter than noonday. This idea of walking in the light is a common metaphor in the Bible. Here's Isaiah 58:10. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. Easy metaphor to understand. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. I think about all these near-death experiences people describe in heaven, and it's always got a lot of light up there, a lot of light. And I always think that the limiting physical principle in the universe is the speed of light. You can't go faster than the speed of light. And when you do go the speed of light, time goes to zero. Time stops. So light is big with God. And Job is not walking in the light right now, and Zophar is pointing that out to him. He says in verse 18, if you would just confess, you could look around, you could rest securely. John Gill and Jameson Fawcett Brown say that look around should be, you should dig around. KJV has dig. I doubt the KJV is right, but Gill and Jameson Fawcett Brown say that that translation is referring to digging wells for water, because water was the chief necessity in the Middle East. So you look around, you'll find wells for your life, Job. Verse 19, you would lie down, none would disturb you, no more Chaldeans or Sabaeans stealing your oxes, donkeys, and camels. Nobody will disturb you. Many would entreat your favor. People would come to you. They would respect you again. They wouldn't spurn you because now you've lost everything and people think that you're a terrible sinner. Verse 20, the eyes of the wicked will fail. There will be no escape. Their only hope is to breathe their last and die. Now, Zophar is probably talking about the eyes of the wicked who oppose Job. He's just probably telling Job, look, if you'll just confess, look at all these good things that will happen. A lot of carrot here as well as stick. But it could be that he's making an oblique reference to Job. The eyes of the wicked will fail. Job, you're wicked and you're going to fail. There's no escape. And your only hope is to breathe your last. Zophar could be implying strongly that Job will die if he doesn't confess. I don't know what was in Zophar's narrow little mind, but at any rate, you can imagine what a horrible impact this speech would have on Job. Let me read Adam Clark's summation of Zophar's performance. Quote, thus endeth Zophar the Naamathite, whose premises were in general good, his conclusions legitimate, but his application of them to Job's case totally erroneous, because he still proceeded on the ground that Job was a wicked man, if not ostensibly, yet secretly, and that the sufferings he was undergoing were the means by which God was unmasking him to the view of men. But allowing that Job had been a bad man, the exhortations of Zophar were well calculated to enforce repentance and excite confidence in the divine mercy. Zophar seems to have had a full conviction of the all-governing providence of God, and that those who served him with an honest and upright heart would be ever distinguished in the distribution of temporal good. He seems, however, to think that rewards and punishments were distributed in this life, and does not refer, at least very evidently, to a future state. Probably his information on subjects of divinity did not extend much beyond the grave, and we have much cause to thank God for a clearer dispensation. Well, I think that's true that Zophar wasn't talking about the situation beyond the grave. I think the main thing he's talking about is God is a just God. He would not allow bad things to happen to good people, so therefore, Job, you're a sinner. So, ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished Job chapter 11. We are now prepared to go to Job chapter 12, verses 1 through 25. We will entitle Job 12, Job Replies to Zophar. The Lord has done this. I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.